Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you this morning. I hope you're all feeling well, not just okay, but very well, and looking forward to worshiping together with us today. We'll continue our studies in Romans in a few minutes from now. I'm looking forward to bring to you Romans 8, 26 and 27 about the matter of prayer and the supernatural help that we have in that ministry. So we look forward to that. This afternoon, my wife has invited the ladies to meet at 4:45 for the ladies' ensemble practice. So please take note of that. And then tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be back for more worship and fellowship. I have a sermon prepared on Acts chapter 18, starting, I think it's in verse 5. I've finished through verse 4 on Wednesday. And it's an excellent, excellent passage of Scripture about Paul's ministry in Corinth there. So I hope you can come and join us for that. Monday night, we've been invited to the Hiawatha Bible Church Awana Carnival. Starts at 6:15. So if you're of that age group, why, come along and join those of us that are going to be there for that as well. And then Wednesday night, we have the normal kinds of activities. There, please let us know if you're going to come for dinner. If you're not normally coming, or if you do normally come and aren't, then you could let us know and we can prepare accordingly for that. Pastor Matham is ministering in Akron, Ohio today, and will travel to Dayton to spend some time with Jonathan Sachs and his family this week. And then on Thursday, we'll drive up here and be with us in our home through the weekend. And he will be speaking on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, Friday night at 7 o'clock, Saturday morning at the men's prayer meeting, and then Sunday in all of our three normal time services. So make sure that you come out for all of those that you can. His preaching is something you don't want to miss. It's very valuable and helpful and energetic, and I know you'll enjoy that. If you haven't met him before, you need to come and do that. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, all of those meetings we'll have. And I think Sunday school next week, he'll be giving a report about what they've been doing and how their churches, evangelical Bible churches, their college, their mission, which is called Reaching All People's Mission, is working there in South Africa and beyond South Africa as well. You know, he says there are 1 billion people on the African continent. That's a lot of people. And a lot of them need Christ. So he will have some very informative information for us there next Sunday. I guess it's daylight savings time next week already, huh? We fall back. So that extra hour that you lost before, I guess we get it back. Yay. So we'll do that. That's next weekend. Also next Sunday night, communion. Take note of that switch of the schedule. Communion is on the first Sunday. Potluck is not, because we're planning a baby dedication service for the following Sunday, November 10th. So we're going to have lunch after that baby dedication service. So November 10th, take note of that, the second Sunday for that potluck there. I do want to, on a more serious note, mournful note, if you will, but joyful note, to express our church's heartfelt sympathy to the Dan and Karen Reeves family, to the Reeves who are here, and Dan especially at the passing of his father this past week. It was quite, to me, I thought, quite sudden how things all came about. It wasn't, but it was. So, anyway, there's no real good time to die, but the Lord saw fit to take our brother home. He was a believer. In fact, he still is a believer, as it turns out. Believers always believe, and we're thankful for that. So precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Our brother's burden is past, and he has seen Jesus at last. So we're grateful for that. The Faithway Baptist Church has a family conference. They're running November 8 and 9, Friday and Saturday. Would be a great time to focus on building your family and godliness. And so that is, again, that November 8 and 9. The cost is $25 a person, and that includes the two meals that they have. They'll have a dessert fellowship on Friday and then a lunch on Saturday. And there are brochures. I forgot to put them out, but they're in my office if you're interested in that. And if you really want to go and maybe leave the kids behind, see my wife and me, and we will make sure that you have assistance with those youngins so that you can invest in your relationship together, husband and wife, before the Lord. I'll let you look at the upcoming events there. One thing, again, about Pastor Matham, his support is a little bit down. We're supporting him for $200 every month, so you know that. And we've talked about how we support missions here before, but it's hard to review it now in the announcement section of the meeting. However, I would say this. If you feel led of God to give an extra offering for Pastor Matham and his ministry, you could mark that on your offering envelope. You write the extra offering or put the cash in or whatever right on there for missions this week. And then also for next week. If you do that, then we'll just know missions is the code word for Pastor Matham, okay? So that's how you can designate that. And then we'll make sure to get that to him for his support. He does have a need of about $800 a month. We are unable to meet that need on a monthly basis, but maybe we could, you know, put enough together to cover him for a couple months at least this year. That way. So let's consider what the Lord would have us to do. We who have so much, to minister to others who have little. The Lord did teach us that those that had too much did not end up having too much because they were able to share it with others, and those that had too little did not end up with too little because they had the sharing of those who had more. So consider that opportunity before the Lord this week. Let me open in prayer this morning. And then we'll start with our hymns today. Father in heaven, it is indeed the case that you have given us much, even those of us who have less than average in this congregation or less than average in the United States still have way more than the poorest of the poor that yet sit in poverty on this planet today. And compared to those historically, Father, you have blessed us beyond every imagination. We thank you for this and ask that you would help us to use those resources wisely, use our time wisely, the finances and the energy and the stewardship over gifts that you have given us. May we use them all for your glory. And as we approach together, each individual person different than each other individual person in this room. But I pray that as we come together, our hearts would be united in praise of the great God of the universe and your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we make this appeal this morning with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 423, The Solid Rock, 423.
Let's stand as we sing together, 423.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His hope is fallen and His blood support me in the whelming flood, when all around my soul gives way.
183, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the wound inside which flowed be of sin the double from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my sin no longer know? These for sin would not atone. Thou the same and thou alone. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold beyond thy throne, Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Bible reading in Romans 8. You can turn there if you want to. I was just thinking how marvelous it is when significant life events can happen at church. Sometimes we have funerals at the church. We don't like those too much. But when you can have a baby dedication or a wedding or, like has happened this morning, a proposal. Mr. Hunter, would you like to say something? good morning. You're dragging it out here, brother. We want to know the answer. Enjoy it thoroughly. Enjoy it thoroughly. May God bless you and make His face to smile upon you in all of your days. I don't know if you know this, but I knew about that because one of our security cameras captured the event, and it's now recorded. Big pastor. Oh, boy. Okay. And thanks to the attendant observing the cameras for passing the word to me. So, all right. Romans chapter 8. Indeed, God does cause all things to work together for good. But at the beginning of the chapter, Paul writes this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a blessing, again, to review all of that together. I'm going to invite the men, if they will, come up and share with us the offering time. And we're looking forward to have Stephanie minister to us using her gifts as well, and ultimately make an offering to the Lord of her music. Thank you very much for that musical offering. Let me lead us in prayer, if you would, please, and I'll make this a pastoral prayer as well as thanks for the offering. A number of things on my mind to pray for that you have asked me to pray for, so let us bring those before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, it is a privilege for us to come again before the throne of grace. We count it not a common thing, a lowly thing, but a high an exalted privilege, because it has been opened at such a cost. The way has been paved by the suffering, the shed blood, the broken body, and ultimately the resurrection of Christ our Savior. And so we come before you with that in the back of our mind, really in the front of our mind, as the way we can approach you. Father, giving thanks for that, we also want to just give you thanks for your grace that has put us in the station in life in which we find ourselves. For me, you have given me the grace to be a minister of the gospel. For these men standing here, you have given grace to be servants of the church and in their families and workplaces with the gifts that you have given to them. And for us all, whether in the front with the musical instruments or in the chairs in towards the back, that all of us you have given a certain grace, the grace of life a grace of eternal life for those that are saved, and a grace beyond grace and all the other things. And so we praise You and worship You for that. We ask today, Lord, that You will cleanse us, our hearts, our feet, from every evil way. And may we walk uprightly in accordance with Your Word. We're also praying, Lord, this morning and asking, giving supplications or interceding for people who have difficulties in their lives. We thank You, Lord, for our brother Al Lori, that we can call him by that title, that he is a born-again man, although his physical body is failing and he's unable to meet with us. We pray, Lord, that You will grant him rest and peace in his life. And we also pray, Lord, the same for our former pastor here and dear to many of us since we have known him for many years, for Pastor Sachs and for his wife. We pray for them this morning and ask that You will strengthen and encourage their hearts and do what You will in their lives in accordance with Your grace toward them as well. We pray for the Reeves family today, for the heartache of loss and the joy of promotion, for the mixed emotions that come with the stress that has been relieved from the burden of care for Dan's father and for his brothers as they have taken up that mantle, but also for the loss that is felt at a dearly beloved having gone out of this life. Oh Lord, sin has taken its toll, finally, in that man's life, as it will in all of our lives, because its wages are death. Father, I pray that You will help each one of us, like him, to be ready for that time that will come, unless the Lord returns first, our great hope, that we will not be flippant about our own mortality. Father, I want to thank You for the good report about Stephanie's grandmother. I ask that You will help her to continue to heal after her fall and surgery to correct that. We pray for some of our brothers who are experiencing physical difficulties, even with their shoulder joints, and how that has bothered their work. We ask that You'd provide for them in accordance with their need as well. We pray for couple Heidi and Nick. We ask, Lord, that You will work in their lives. Deep needs, O God, that You would fix by causing them to come to faith in Christ and live in the way that they know how to live. And we also remember, Lord, Becky Banks' children as well. She's always asking us to pray, and we're praying. We're waiting. She has been waiting. O Lord, when will You answer? When will You give us a sign of help from above? We just cry out to You for that help. We pray for Charlotte Rankin's family. We pray for this fact that her sister has passed away some days ago now, and they have a funeral on Tuesday. Lord, I ask that You would bring comfort. Thank You that she's with You, had a good testimony. And Lord, I pray that somehow at that funeral service, someone will come to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for those in our midst who need to find work, that You would provide for them as You have promised. Thank You for Your provision up to this very moment. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. We sometimes say, Lord, You are good. Oh, we know that You're always that way. Sometimes it just seems especially more so. And You have been good to us. So thank You. Thank You for these offerings that people have brought to share with the ministry of the church and that these men have collected. As we often pray, we pray that You would help us who are in leadership here to be excellent stewards of those resources and to use them to reach this community and beyond for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Not to use it on ourselves, but for Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for helping this morning. I'm going to invite the ladies to come and share with us their musical ministry. Be Thou My Vision. A nice hymn.
Let's take our songbooks again and turn to 238 for our next hymn together. 238, I Must Tell Jesus. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed to junior church at this time. 238.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear.
One of the most powerful truths, realities that you cannot see or cannot hear is found in the ministry of intercession that the Divine Trinity is involved in on your behalf. There are a number of verses in Holy Scripture which relate this to us. For example, we read about Jesus, who is our advocate in 1 John chapter 2, where John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And similarly, even in our chapter, Romans 8, this morning, later on than where we'll be studying, but nonetheless, in chapter 8, in verse 34. The question is, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Christ died for someone, and that benefit is applied to them. There is no possibility that condemnation can be reapplied to that person. It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. As if that were not enough, the Bible goes on to say, who also makes intercession for us. Can you imagine that the second person of the triune God is before the throne of God, being our advocate and making intercession for us, to the first person of that triune God, who is not unwilling to extend that grace and compassion that we need, but rather is more than willing to help us in our need. Can you imagine that? Can you think of that? That is reality. That is true. You wouldn't know it unless the Bible revealed it to us and told us, but it is there. And we need to believe that, and we need to hang on to that. We're going to learn that there is another member of the Trinity involved in this intercession this morning, and that is the Holy Spirit. None less deity than the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit, worthy of our homage, our worship and praise, of our recognition of His omniscience and omnipotence and His presence in our lives. We have already seen that Romans 8 is really, in a way, Paul's beginning of unfolding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as it relates to our salvation. And he's going to get right to the core of it, as we see this morning in Romans 8, 26 and 27. We've read these verses already this morning, but let me do so again just to focus our attention, our eyes on the text. Stare at this text, read this text. Learn it this morning, if you would, with me. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we saw 2 weeks ago that the creation groans, waiting for its release from the bondage of corruption. We saw last week the groaning of believers who eagerly wait our release from the sin-damaged condition in which we are. We didn't look at this one last week, but the concept is there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 4, where the Bible says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed," that is, that we want to lose our physical bodies, we want to die. It's not that we want to do that, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That is, that our physical condition right now would be instantaneously changed at the rapture, in which, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed and caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. We groan, being burdened, because we have this sentence of death in ourselves that is because of sin. In Hebrews 13, the same word is used in a different context. It talks there about pastoral oversight of the church. And it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So we see this idea of groaning. Believers do that. The creation does that, of course, without words. And today we're going to see that the Spirit of God also groans. He also does. Now, these are not exactly parallel, but similar enough that I wanted to call your attention to this word being used three times: groaning, a sigh, an emotional expression, even without words, that indicate the devastating nature of the situation that is being groaned about. In verse 26, we learn about the help of the Spirit, which is intercession for believers. It says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Some of your translations will have weakness, indicating the general notion of weakness. And some have it plural because of a textual variant, emphasis being on, in that way, on the individual ways in which we are weak. I'm not going to make a big deal about that difference this morning, but these weaknesses are things that are brought on by the curse and the state of our bodies and spirits now lacking the final redemption. We eagerly wait. You know, if you think about humanity, we are not only weak because of sin, but we're also weak because we are limited, finite beings. In both of those ways, we are different than God. God is not subject to sin, and He's not subject to limitations such as we are, a bodily existence, not knowing everything, not being able to be everywhere, and those sorts of things. We are limited, finite creatures. And some of that limitation, of course, will never be removed because we're always going to be God's creatures. But we have weakness. When we were yet without strength, when we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. That's our condition. It just is the way we are. We're waiting for that redemption that we read about in 23 and 24 and 25 last time. We have general spiritual incapability, limitations, and those weaknesses come out in so many areas of our life, don't they? Sin-related weaknesses, just the fact that we're limited creations, we don't know what we should know, what we could know. The limitations come out of our hearts and exit our mouths, and then we're embarrassed about that, and our foot goes in our mouth and all that sort of thing, and we think the wrong way, and even if nobody else sees those weaknesses, we can sometimes recognize those and be ashamed of them, and we just live a weak, weakened existence. And that weakness appears in even the most close and precious part of our relationship with God. Now, that sounds maybe depressing, but hang on with me. Just hold on. Even in our prayer life, our weakness is evident. I think this has to do much with prayer because it talks about us praying for things. The Spirit makes intercession for us. This is a lot of around the idea of prayer, if you will. But in that weakness, the Spirit of God helps us. So that's the good news side of the story. Yeah, you're weak, I'm weak. We have a lot of weakness, spiritual incapacity, limitations. Because of the doctrine of what the Scriptures teach us about the doctrine of total depravity, you and I should understand that we don't even know the depths of the depravity of our own hearts. We know theoretically, I suppose you could say, but the reality and what's in there and what can come out of there? Oh, I could never do that sin. Oh, really? Never? You better think twice. The guy who thinks he stands is going to fall in ways that he never expected. Yes, we can. We are weak beings. Our frames are but dust, aren't they? But the Spirit of God helps us. Now, notice that it does not say, I almost wish it would say this, the Spirit of God takes away our weaknesses. That'd be nice. Nope. He does help, but He does not take away. Somewhat like that passage in 1 Corinthians 10. It's not always the case that God allows a temptation to just disappear. Many times you have to flee. You have to get away from that thing. You have to bear up underneath that temptation and have victory even in that. And this is a precious truth. The fact that God helps, the Spirit of God is God. God helps us in our weaknesses. Sing that song sometime. O God, our help in ages past. What are the next words? Our hope. Our hope. That's what we're about as Christians, is hope. Our hope for years to come. 1 Samuel chapter 7 records how the judge and prophet Samuel set up a stone to remember the help of God. You know what that stone was called? Evan Etzer. Evan Stone Etzer Help. The Stone of Help. Ebenezer, we call it. The Stone of Help. That was a marker significant to them about the help of God. Maybe you have an Ebenezer. Something that in your life is a symbol of the help that God has given to you. Not bad to have such a thing, of course, as long as it doesn't turn into an object of worship. Notice that Paul includes himself in this evaluation. He says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I believe this is Paul including himself in what he is saying here. There's no pedestal here for the Apostle Paul to stand on, and I feel the same way that he does. Including every pastor, every Christian, every apostle, we are weak. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. The Bible also adds here the word likewise right at the beginning, and that connects the last section with these two verses. Refers to the way the Spirit of God is working in us. Remember, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and which is what? The Spirit Himself. Just the first installment, if you will, the first down payment of what's going to come in the future. But we have that and all the glorious benefits that it brings. And He's involved in our eager anticipation of the hope for which we wait. You look at that in verse 23. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. I connected that to the groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In a similar way, the Spirit of God helping us with our present difficulties in this groaning and being in us and being a guarantor of what's going to come. He also helps with our future-looking hope. Presently and in the future, the ministry of the Spirit of God helping us, not only with that hope, but also with our weaknesses right now. Now, I asked myself the question when I was studying, when does the Spirit of God make intercession for us? Is it only when we pray that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us? This text doesn't say that. It says that the Spirit of God helps in our weaknesses. I take that to be more general than just prayer weakness, but that weakness does touch our prayer and our communion with God. Because we don't know how to pray, what to pray for as we ought, the Scripture says. But is it only when we pray? Of course, our weaknesses should drive us to prayer. We should be praying in the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and Jude 20. But I don't understand this verse to be saying that the door of the Holy Spirit's intercession is only open when we're on our knees before the Lord. Now, let me just say this. Honestly, you be honest with me, and I'll be honest with you. If the Spirit of God only made intercession when that proverbial door was open, when I'm praying, I'm in big trouble. Because I'm not praying like I should be praying. I'm not praying as much as I should be praying. The Bible's telling me I don't even know what to pray for like I should. I believe that as the omnipotent, sovereign Holy Spirit, there is no limiter on the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, as if the channel for intercession is only open when I'm on my knees. He can intercede whenever He pleases. Amen to that. As God, the Spirit can intercede with the Father anytime, anywhere that He wants to, and I am thankful for that. Because if I don't know what I should be praying for, then I'm probably not praying when I should be praying. Lends a real attitude of humility to our prayer life, doesn't it? Now, what does the Spirit... That's when, anytime He wants to. What does the Spirit make intercession for? Well, He's giving help in our weaknesses, in our prayers, making intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, He's fully knowledgeable about what's going on in your personal life, better than your spouse is. Not only is He omniscient, so He knows everything in your personal life, but He lives nearby. In fact, He lives inside of you. So He knows all of your business. He knows all of your weaknesses, all of your troubles. He knows your frame, that you are dust. Psalm 103:14 tells us that after that great verse that talks about our sins being cast away from us as far as the east is from the west. He knows us. No man could stand before Him, but He causes us to stand. He knows our struggles and our sin-cursed situation. And so He's fully knowledgeable to make intercession in the way that we don't even know how. We don't even know what. He can make appeal to God on our behalf. Let me just say that again. Intercession means to make an appeal for someone on their behalf to another. So if somebody gets in trouble with the law, or in trouble with, say somebody gets in trouble with another believer, they may ask me to help them intercede for them, to help them. In the case that we read in 1 John chapter 2, you fall into sin. What do we have before the throne of grace? An advocate to intercede, to do something on our behalf, to appeal to the Father on the behalf of the errant child. Intercession is what the Spirit of God is doing on our behalf, for our benefit. Now, if you go back to verse 26 and look carefully, it says, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Two modern translations, you may carry one of them, the NAS, the New American Standard, also the NET Bible, probably not many of you have that, suggest that we should translate this as how to pray. The Greek word is not the word for how, however. It is the word for what. I understand why they can come to that translation because of the overall idea of prayer, but this text says what. What to pray for. The Standard Greek Dictionary does not approve of the translation how in any wise at all, and nor does the normal reading of it, even by an inexperienced reader of the Greek text. So I'm not sure exactly what weighted them over in that direction. But most of our translations say what. That is humbling. You know, we've got our Wednesday night prayer list, and we augment that on Saturday morning, and we have our personal prayer list. I myself have a thing in Microsoft OneNote where every month I have the prayer requests for that month, and then the new month I start another one, and I can pray through those things. And every time I get emails and phone calls and those slips that you give me, and I'm putting that stuff in there so that I've got it all in one place instead of 15, trying to pray for what I ought to pray for, but I don't even have it right. None of your lists are right either. If we believe what this text says, it's not that they're totally wrong. Are they comprehensive? Do they have the right prayer requests on them for the right people? Did you miss someone on your list, as it were? What to pray for. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, I'm not saying that we know how to pray perfectly, because what and how are connected. We do need to work on how we pray, how often we pray. But this text is saying that we also need to work on what we pray. What we pray, not how and how often. You know, you approach the all-knowing, all-wise God, and you think by prayer you're informing Him. You forgot that He already knew before the word was on your mouth and before you were born and before the world was even created what prayer request you were going to offer at that particular time. And as it were, He already figured that into His decree and your prayers into His decree and how He was going to answer those prayers. It's an amazing thought, mind-boggling to think. But He has ordained the end as well as the means. And sometimes the means that God uses to get to an end is your prayers. But we ought to be humble when we come before God. We should strive to have prayer in line with God's will, but we need to recognize that we're not going to be perfect in that. What we should pray for as we ought. This is stronger than just ought. This is necessary. This is what we ought to pray for as is necessary to pray for. It's not an option. We should know. We don't know, but we should. You've probably felt the guilt of forgetting to pray for someone. Told them you'd pray for them, and then it utterly slipped your mind. The problem with having more people to pray for is you forget more often. You didn't continue to intercede when the time was crucial. You feel bad about that. And then, to make it worse, stop and think about this. How much worse should your feeling be that you could be entirely missing things on your list to pray for? You don't even know. Well, you feel bad about the ones you know and forgot to pray for. What about the ones you didn't even realize? Thankfully, the Bible says that the Spirit of God Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In this way, we don't have to sit in despair. Say, oh, I'm not going to pray the right things. So I might as well just give up on the whole endeavor. Just chuck the whole idea of prayer, which some have suggested for various reasons, this being one of them. Well, if we can't pray the right thing in accordance with God's will, then forget it. Don't give up on prayer. God is at work even when we don't pray properly, even when we don't pray at all. The Bible says that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us. This is where the despair of sin is overcome by the hope of godliness and the hope of Christ, because God's in it. God's working. Yeah, if we said that we have hope in ourselves, I've said this many times with people counseling. When the path seems grim, we're never going to be able to make it through this situation, Pastor. Our marriage, our child, our whatever. I'm never going to get a job. Well, I say, look, I don't have hope in you. I really don't. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just saying, my hope and your hope should be in God. If you're thinking that you're going to do it in your own, you know, with your arm of flesh, I'm telling you, your arm is not strong enough. You cannot solve a spiritual problem with fleshly means. You know, so you have to trust in God. Our hope is in the Lord. Not in ourselves, not in other men, not in Egypt, not in medicine, not in whatever. It's in Christ. Well, should pray as we ought to pray. So the Spirit of God is interceding on our behalf in those things. We're not despairing because God is at work in our prayers. Let me give you a little practical advice as we think about this matter of prayer for a little moment here. We need to elevate our prayers. And I mean more than just sending them up to heaven. We need to elevate our prayers and pray for more than just the ASCII type prayer, the petitions or supplications, but also worship and confession and thanksgiving. I include myself in this admonition, dear brothers and sisters. I am with you, like Paul saying, we. We need to think about things like this. Where someone lives is not nearly as important as who they are in that place where they live. We need to remind ourselves that when someone dies is not nearly as important as their spiritual condition before they die or even how they die. What job someone has is not nearly as important as the moral conditions that are prevalent on that job. Where you go to college is not nearly as important as what church you go to while you're in your late teens and 20s. Such formative years. And we throw ourselves at the altar of evolution and secular humanism and say, yeah, that's where we're going to get our goods for the rest of our life. Our thinking, our philosophies. No, please. If you have a choice to either go to church or go to college, go to church. Don't go to college if it's going to ruin your life. Go to the house of God. The problems in someone's health are not nearly as important as the problems in their walk with the Lord. problems in someone's health are not nearly as important as their progress in holiness. The trials that someone experiences are not nearly as important as what God is doing through those trials to make that person into a better Christian. Sometimes we pray, health and other trials, take them away, God. And in taking them away, take away all the sanctification that brings too. What foolishness. Ask God what He's doing in those trials. Pray for the person to bear up under those trials. Pray for them to learn what they need to learn in those trials and so on. Things we miss in prayer, the Spirit of God makes intercession for. How does He do that? The Bible says that He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groaning is kind of like a wordless thing. It's a sigh. Well, we talked about that last time, with believers groaning. Example of it is in Acts 7, verse number 34, just briefly in Stephen's preaching on the history of the nation. In Acts 7, verse 34, recording what God has said to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. And I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Boy, that sounds just like what we're talking about here. The Spirit of God hears your groaning because He's right next door, actually inside. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what things you're not praying for as you ought. And so He applies Himself to that ministry of intercession in a deep way with these groanings which cannot be uttered. They're inexpressible, wordless. And I believe that the Spirit of God is doing this groaning. Some interpreters have said this is the believer groaning. Why would that not make sense? For two reasons, at least. Number one, the believer's groaning has already been discussed in the previous verses. We're moving on to something else. And number two, the text of Scripture says the Spirit Himself. And that word is in the Greek text, Himself. That emphasis, the Spirit Himself. This is a ministry that the triune God does within Himself regarding believers. So understand that it's the Spirit of God who makes the groanings. The groanings cannot be uttered. So that means there are things we cannot hear. People do not make these groanings because they are not able to be uttered. Okay? And these groanings certainly, finally, are not a heavenly prayer language, which some have suggested. This ecstatic tongues or prayer tongues in which somebody prays, they don't know what they're praying, they're making noises perhaps, and there's no linguistic sense to it, but they suppose that they are praying. They're not praying. They're making noise. Remember, tongues in the Bible are real languages, always. Spanish, French, Russian, Mandarin, English, whatever. Now, the Son of God also groaned in His ministry on the earth, like the Spirit does here. Let me share with you a couple of passages where that happened. It's kind of a side note, but I think we need to cover it as we think about this idea of the emotive aspect of the feelings, if you will, in the Trinity. In Mark 7:32, it says, then they brought to Him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged Him to put His hand on him. And He took him aside from the multitude and put His fingers in His ears, and He spat and touched His tongue. Then looking up to heaven, He sighed, groaned, and said to Him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Why do you suppose He sighed? Do you have any sense of the feeling of the Son of God towards those that are captivated by sin and all of its effects? Whether they're personal sin or the sin of just general sin that's all around from the very beginning? A sigh. Think also of John chapter 11. You don't need to turn there, but John chapter 11, I hope you know the subject of that chapter, the death and resurrection of Lazarus. John 11, verse 33, the Bible says, "Then when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Sometimes we say that the presence of Jesus at Cana in Galilee sanctified the marriage institution because of His very presence there. The presence of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus and His weeping sanctifies the weeping of those who mourn over the loss of a loved one as well. It is not wrong to weep. It's wrong to weep as those who have no hope, but it's not wrong to weep at the passing of a loved one. We are not emotionless robots, my friends, and neither is God Himself, making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As we come down to the end of our message this morning, we want to learn one more thing: the communication of the Father and the Spirit. In verse 27, how is it that there is divine communication among the persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Verse 27 gives us a little bit of that. It says, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, verse 27, what are the pronouns here? "Now He who searches the hearts," let's say God the Father, "knows what the mind of the Spirit," God the Spirit, "is, because He," I take that to be the Spirit, "makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So you have the Father, the Spirit, and the Spirit again in that verse. He who searches the hearts. God searches the hearts. One of the most well-known Bible verses from Jeremiah is in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. It says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Many times people forget to include verse 10 in their quotation. In response to the question, "Who can know it?" verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Who can know the deceitful and desperately wicked heart? God knows it. He knows your heart this morning, whether it is deceitful and desperately wicked or whether it's born again. I have listed a bunch of other verses here that have the same idea. I'll let you look those up maybe this afternoon or throughout this week. But God does know everything that's going on in our hearts, even right now. Pretty scary, huh? He knows when we're making pathetic excuses and when we're doing our best to serve the Lord. He knows when we're in sin, when we contemplate walking away from the faith, when we're bored with the things of God, angry, joyful, sanctified, whatever it is, He knows. No hiding from God. You know, shall not the guy who made the ear hear in the Old Testament, you know, that, "Oh, God's not going to hear us. He won't see us." Shall not the infinite God of the universe, who knows everything, who made the ear, who made the eye, who made everything, not know what you're doing? If He's done all of that, knowing what you're up to is nothing to Him. Nothing. Now, God the Father also knows and understands the mind of God the Spirit. They share their mind, their righteous thoughts. So no words really are needed to communicate between them. Feelings, emotions, sighs, if you will, are communicated directly between the members of the Trinity. And so the Spirit of God can do this, and the Father knows exactly what He means, exactly what He's experiencing in the life of the believer. You probably experience something sort of like this if you're married. You just know what your spouse would want, what they're thinking, just by a glance of the eyes. or no, you're not even near each other, and you just know that's what she would want, that's what he would do, that's, you know what I'm saying? You have that feeling? The Spirit of God always makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now, the Bible says we ought to pray according to the will of God. That should help our prayers to be more in line with what God wants us to pray. But the Spirit of God always does that. The Spirit of God never misses. That's 100% in that. And so because he prays according to the will of God, God already knows what that is in his intercession. The Spirit is always praying according to God's will. God knows what that is. And they're able to communicate in some way we don't quite understand, but God understands. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Lord, I pray that You will help us in every way in our lives, including our prayers, with these weaknesses that we have talked about this morning. And though they can be distressing and depressing, we are lifted up by the fact that our hope is not in ourselves, but rather it is in the Spirit of God who lives within us, who has regenerated our hearts, in Christ who has given Himself for us and stands before the throne of grace, making intercession for those who have even sinned in His family. And before You, our God, who receive those intercessions and work all things together for good to those that are called according to Your purpose. Thank You, Lord, for Your intercessory ministry. And to the Spirit of God, we address our thanks as well, O Spirit Eternal, for giving us this great benefit of helping in our weakness. Without that, we would be far, far worse off than we are now. Father, if there's someone here who does not know, does not understand, does not accept the intercessory work of the Spirit of God for them, I pray that today they will submit themselves to divine revelation, to the One who knows everything, to You who have told no lies, to the One who loved us with an everlasting love, is concerned for our spiritual and eternal well-being. We know that You have not misled us or told us anything false. But there is not in everyone, perhaps today, that knowledge. And so I pray that the Spirit of God will even work in a saving way in someone's life, that they may embrace the truth of the Holy Scripture from front to back. They will repent of their sins. They will believe in Jesus Christ and thus have the ability to understand and to embrace and welcome the truth of the Bible. Oh Lord, without that regeneration, we would be lost. We would not understand. And so today we pray that Your Spirit would work in that way in each and everyone's life who is not saved under the sound of these words. For those of us that are believers, Lord, let us not despair, but rather be of one mind and one accord to be thankful to You for providing us even when we cannot do that which we should. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.